Hello, everybody. Welcome, welcome. Appreciate you all coming in this morning. I think everybody knows, but I'm Mitch Mitchell. I'm not the normal speaker. I'm here to help and support my father while he's out having fun and getting well-deserved vacation. It's actually my mom who has the well-deserved vacation. He's just kind of tagging along, but I'm supposed to say that. So appreciate that. I do refer to him as father. I know that's a little formal for most people, but until I was 12, he made me call him Mr. Mitchell. So, you know, we're doing that. I do appreciate the opportunity to come and speak. The way I usually do things is I talk about stuff that I'm working on, things that are going through my life, and then there might be some things you might pick up or get encouraged by or convicted of, however it works, but this is something that's been I've been thinking about a lot and wanted to share it with you guys. So appreciate the time, and I'll start out with some prayer. Lord, again, I do thank you for the opportunity to speak your word, show what you've been working in my life and things you're showing me and convicting me of. Thank you for the folks who came here to share their time to listen to words that might be of encouragement and helpful to them in their lives. Thank you for the music team, creating a very good atmosphere here for us just to praise you and get into your word and see what you have for us today. I do pray for the folks at Haiti. A lot of things going on, a lot of moving parts. We just have to rest in the knowledge that you're in control and that you'll take care of the trip and the folks involved with it. Also pray for my mother and father that they're on their break. Pray that they do get refreshed and that when they come back, they'll be energized and ready to minister to this congregation again. Thank you for your time and this opportunity again. Pray that I speak your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, who here likes judging people? Okay? Now, I know the Bible says don't judge. I know that, okay? But many of us still do. We've all heard the messages. We all have read the verses. Don't judge, yes, ye be judged. Who are you to judge? Where were you when I formed and created the earth? Don't try to take the speck of dust out of your partner's eye without removing the plank in your own eye. Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone. We know all these things, but why do we still do it? Why does it happen? Well, again, speaking from a personal thing, the reason I do it is I really enjoy it. I really, really do. Seriously, judging other people makes me feel good. It makes me feel great, actually. You know, I'm not saying you should. Again, I'm just trying to get to the point of why we do it. How can we hear messages, know all the verses, and still continue in a situation, keep doing it? You know, when we look at the one of the classics is you look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you're familiar with it, you have a Pharisee, self-righteous, religious person, who looks up into heaven and says, God, thank you that I'm so wonderful and I'm not like this poor loser tax collector. And the tax collector beats his chest, doesn't even look up and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the parable goes on to say, the tax collector went away justified. What it doesn't say, but I think is true, the Pharisee went away, he still felt pretty good about himself, right? So the you know, I know when I look at people and I see folks who are unkept, I see rude children, people who misbehave, bad actions, poor decisions, it always makes me feel better when I judge those people. Another reason, power. A lot of times, if you're in a situation of power and you are in a situation where you judge people, it makes you feel pretty good. You know, I actually had a food competition, you know, and I was like, I declare your pie is the best. That made me feel good. I was in control. I held the happiness and joy of many other women in my hand. Who wouldn't enjoy something like that? Even in a smaller scale, like even in my own home on a daily basis, often I gather my children together and I go, I deem child number 2 will be allowed to watch her program this evening. You may be dismissed. That's a lot of power. You can feel good about that. You make those judgments. Have you ever had a dog or been with a dog and you do that thing where you have, like, you know, you don't really have a ball or a stick and you throw it out like that? The dog runs off. Why do you do that? That's mean. Well, the reason you throw it and the dog runs off, you're like, stupid dog, I'm smarter. Judge it. Put yourself up here. So the thing is, the reason I'm bringing these things up is that, again, these are not things you should do. I'm trying to get to reasons why we do it, right? So then that at that deeper level, instead of somebody just basically judging us, saying, don't judge, why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? So again, if you look at how it makes you feel and justifying it, that's usually what happens. So I'm going to look at that passage I mentioned before about the Pharisee and the tax collector and just read this, because obviously there are some problems when you judge folks like that. So what are these, what are the issues that we're looking at? So it says in Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Now listen, what word is going to be most, do you hear the most here? The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look to heaven, beat his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Again, the Pharisee's looking at himself, right? I do this. I am better than that. I make this happen. It's all about ourselves. And I think when we judge, that is the standard. It's you. That's the problem. You know, that, I mean, that's the part that's kind of insidious, that's the part that it's not really talked about that often, is you are putting yourself as the standard among other people. And that's what's dangerous. Have you ever noticed that you never judge people on things you would fail at? When you judge others, you always come out on top. Have you? That's kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, even walking into church, you know, I see Annette Lewis and Katie Kovach walk in. They're like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, ooh, scratch friendly off the list. Not gonna judge on that one this week, right? I never judge about being friendly. Right? So, I mean, it's a truth that once we accept why this is happening, I think sometimes we can grow out of that. And then a little deeper, obviously, putting yourself as a standard is something we need to be aware of. But two, why do we need to feel better? Like, why are we searching for opportunities to make us feel more powerful? Why are we looking for opportunities to feel smarter or feel more secure or feel better? Why are we looking for those opportunities? And again, you know, a lot of times it's through a particular insecurity you might have to validate, I'm speaking for myself, to validate my own beliefs, my own life choices. You know, there's a particular hole that I'm trying to fill that I'm not getting naturally or spiritually. So a lot of times, you know, if I haven't, I've made choices that point me in this direction and I see other people doing things, I'm like, well, that's wrong, I'm right. You know, so you're trying to convince yourself of your own situation. So again, just some of those things you want to think about. So, you know, with the power too, I think a big one for me is it gives you a sense of control. A lot of times, you know, we just heard about the chaos going in Haiti. Nobody likes to be in a situation like that. And then we all have a tendency to want control over a situation, control over our work, control over our family, control over the situations that we find ourselves involved in. And often we don't. And you have to relinquish that control and look to God. So you get a big situation like Haiti, it's a little easier because you literally can do nothing about it. But you can still watch TV and go, I can't believe these people. They're ruining my trip. All right? So again, those type of things that happen on a day-to-day basis. So another reason that we judge, or that I judge, is I'm actually trying to help people. Right? I mean, there's a legitimate, you're trying to step into somebody's life and help. Now, of course, most people know this, but whatever you do when you're trying to help people, don't ever call it judging. Call it helping people, pointing things out, giving advice. Okay, just a little tip. So how come, even in the Bible, often it says, you know, confront your brother, you know, if they find a brother here, go with some people and talk to him. And, you know, there's passages in the Word that talk about it. And so many times you see something that's so obviously wrong, certainly the folks want help. I mean, obviously, no one would make such a poor decision on their own. And that's probably why God put you there anyway, to go straighten them out. So how come, though, when that happens, if it's happened to you, instead of joy, there's always resentment that comes back? Instead of open ears and open heart, you usually get a stiff hand. How come it never really seems to work out the way you thought it would? And if you haven't experienced that, I encourage you afterwards in the break room to go up somebody with children and tell them how they should raise their children. Just give some advice. Who wouldn't want better children? Right? Just give it a whirl. So what's up with that? So why does that happen? It doesn't make any sense, right? So a lot of times I do think a couple things here. So when we're trying to help people, we take verses like in Hebrews, it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate the spirit, the soul, and the bones and marrow, right? It judges the heart. That's what it says. The word judges the heart. And Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Well, let's get to that rebuking, right? I mean, it says it, right? I think a lot of that is for us, right? That we're supposed to be rebuked. We read the word, and we're supposed to be changed. We're supposed to be taught to go out in the world, not necessarily jump on that correcting aspect to other people around us. So what should you do? Obviously, there are situations where you need to give encouragement. There are situations where you need to be involved and reach out and touch people. So what can you do? Well, the verse that really jumped out to me when I was looking at this a while ago, that's I try to stick with it. It's in Galatians 6, and it's verse 1. And it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." And I think that's a really interesting word, because to me, it's a very good contrast with judging, the idea of restoring, right? You're actually there to build somebody back up, not to put them down. And that's what usually comes across, right? You know, the aspect of restoring someone back to where they're supposed to be. I think... if you look at a situation with anger, something I have, since none of my family's here, I have no problem with whatsoever. If somebody, I don't know, make up, let's call her wife, would say something like, "You know, you seem really upset today. Is there anything, you know, is there anything happened? Is there anything I can talk to you about? You know, no. Okay, well, I'm here for you, and you know, if you want to talk, I'm here." That's pretty good, right? Or, let's call this make-believe person father. He would say, "Hey, you've got an anger problem. You need to repent because you're making the whole family look bad." Which one's going to be received better? Which one is going to be have the effect that you're looking for to actually move forward and look at a situation, a problem that you may have, you may be dealing with, right? And to actually become a better person and to get yourself back on track. So again, I really love the idea and concept of restoring as opposed to judgment. And I think a lot of people do this naturally. I do not. But when you have the situation and you see a problem, so many people want to go in and just fix it, right? And the focus is on the thing and not the person. So again, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but for me, that's the thing that I really have to work to, is I don't, even with my children, it's not, you know, whatever aspect that I'm trying to deal with or teach them, I got to look at the person behind it. So, of course, the perfect example is Jesus, right? Jesus only got perturbed by the folks who thought they were special. Jesus only got perturbed with the people who thought they were something, the Pharisees and the Bible teachers. Everybody else that he connected with, he interacted with, he got down on their level, he went to where they were at, and he was with them in their environment, and he was never judgmental. You know, it's a very, very, so many times the Pharisees were trying to bring up the sin, and Jesus always saw the person, and it drove the Pharisees crazy. And of course, ultimately, there's a choice between the sin and the judgment, or the people, and Jesus died on the cross to eliminate the sin and save the people. So, just as a aspect for me, again, that speaks to me to try to restore the folks. Lastly, this is kind of the kind of an interesting one for me. So, I have, we went to a, this is when I was in high school. We went to a trip to help with the Special Olympics in D.C. And so it was a high school trip, so we went out there. So I'm one of the, I don't know if anybody else has experienced this. I don't think so. But I actually got thrown out of the Special Olympics. So it's kind of interesting. So basically, we went there, and they broke us up into two groups. They said, you can go to the different stations, the different events, and you can cheer the participants. We've already talked about the friendliness issue. Not going to happen. Or you could take one of the athletes and make sure they get to their events on time and kind of watch them during the middle time, right? So I got that. So I got a guy. His name was George. True story. George. He's in a wheelchair. He was older. He was a little slow as well, and you could speak, but it was very rudimentary. Like, I'm hungry, nice weather, happy, sad. I mean, it was real basic conversation, which is fine because I don't talk much anyway. So I'm just tooling around George throughout the whole event. And George's competition, his event, was the wheelchair slalom. Cool. Started at 3:30. It was late in the day, so I just kind of tooled around George for a while. Got to know him a little bit, made sure I had to get him there at 3:30 for his wheelchair slalom. Got close, so I said, okay, we'll get there, and it's a line. So I get him in line, and it's basically about 10 cones, 8 to 10 cones, and you just wheelchair in and out of them. And there's two lanes. It was in a really packed area where one line was here and the other line was here, and you only met up about two or three spots before the actual event, so you kind of got there. So we're in line, and again, just doing my job because I'm spiritual and having like that and enjoying myself. I kind of turn up here. I've got a problem. Excuse me. The gentleman who is aligned with us had an electric wheelchair. Now I was like, excuse me. I need somebody's no, nothing. I'm trying to be spiritual. Hey, I need some, and we're getting closer to the start. And I'm like, seriously, people. I mean, he has an electric wheelchair. I've been pushing George around for 5 freaking hours, and I'm nothing. Nothing. We pull up where it's about to start. That kid's over sitting there like, and I'm like, how can I be the only one seeing this? He has an electric wheelchair. So I'm getting upset. And the lady, God bless her, oh, no, it's fine. No, it's not. An electric. Now, of course, he has cerebral palsy, too, right? But, you know, let's not pay attention to that. So I'm like, this is insane. So I'm getting really upset. This is insane. This, what kind of organization is going to run away with it? How is this fair? I'm going ballistic. Absolutely ballistic. So they start. Go. It gets and everybody's cheering for George, and they're going crazy, and George is going. Guys are smoking George, and I'm jumping. This is insane! This is crazy! I'm just throwing a fit in the middle of the road, because I'm following George. You know, I'm supposed to be in, going, go, George, go. No. This sucks. I hate this. This is insane. I'm going crazy. So we get to the end. Kid with the electric wheelchair obviously wins, smokes him. So we get there, and everybody's like, good job, George, good job. And I'm fuming. I'm so mad. I'm just sitting there. I'm just like, cannot believe what I just experienced. And the kid in the electric wheelchair goes, I knew I could do it. I knew I could do it. And I went, it's because you had an electric wheelchair. Now, they politely asked me to leave. So I got George, and we went outside the roped-off area into the parking lot. I got him a hot dog, and we spent the last 2 hours outside the event. So, what happened there? Outside the fact that I yelled at somebody with cerebral palsy in a wheelchair, which is never a good look for anyone, where did I go wrong? What's interesting is also George. We're out there. He goes, I win. I'm like, no, you didn't, George. We lost. He jumped. I win. I'm like, we didn't. It was awful. It was terrible. I was not a great moment for me. But we all have an incredible sense of injustice. All of us. We can get crazy intense when we experience injustice, not only for ourselves, but what's really interesting, for other people. We can take up their power and their needs and their offenses quite easily. And it's funny, because I find it fascinating how universal it is. Every man, every woman, children. I mean, you can get a child, you break a candy bar, they'll lose their minds if the other one's this much bigger, and they notice it. I mean, they notice it like that. We were playing soccer out here, and Max, they do kind of that beehive soccer where the ball's like, they just fall, run around, chase the ball. And they kick it. I mean, they do everything wrong. They do everything wrong. They kick into the wrong goal. They do this. That ball goes out of bounds. They go, it's out. No, it's out. No, I kicked out. You kicked out. I mean, they just go crazy. They do everything else wrong during the game. It doesn't seem to bother them. But the one rule they know, they latch onto that. They hold on tight. It's just interesting, the sense of injustice that you get and how it affects us. So also along that, so what we do obviously is we're trying to correct that injustice. And a lot of times we judge the situation, the people involved, the organization, whatever's going on, it's a judgment that gives us an opportunity to act out our belief system, right? So we place the situation, our sense of injustice, our sense of what's right and wrong, and we try to apply it, converge it, to fix it. Matter of fact, Christians are really good at this. We've even created a word for it. Again, so it's not called judging, because that would be bad. We call it righteous indignation. But it's judgment, you know. It's a situation. I read this a while back, but somebody gave a definition. Of course, this is me judging that person, but you know, you've heard a lot already. But he said, righteous indignation is when we get upset at the same things that upset God. Yeah, maybe. I've seen a lot of people get upset at things they think God's upset about that I'm not quite sure is God's behind that particular outburst or event, right? So I don't know if that's too great either. So the idea of righteous indignation is something that Christians do a lot, And it's a kind of, again, it's a justifying factor for that judgment, for your involvement, for your anger, for your involvement of trying to correct something. Have you ever been in an engagement where you've been absolutely correct, but the situation was totally destroyed? Have you been in a situation where you have been correct, but you've actually damaged the overall outcome? Have you ever won the argument, but lost the relationship? Have you been in a situation where you're clearly correct, but all of a sudden you find yourself in a bad place? Like, all of a sudden you look up and I'm yelling at a kid with cerebral palsy in a wheelchair. How do you get to that spot? I think one of these verses that always is kind of like, what are you thinking? Is when Peter cuts off the ear of the soldier coming to get Jesus. What are you doing? He took a steak knife from dinner and he's going to take on the whole Roman army? I mean, it makes no sense. But he, in his mind, I'm protecting Jesus, right? I'm gonna do something, because obviously God's not in control. He's letting this happen. I'm going to step in and solve the problem. The situation, again, when you find yourself like this, these are the type of things that I like to think about and try to reflect on. So, again, besides yelling at the child with cerebral palsy in a wheelchair, where did I go wrong? Pushing George volunteering, that's good. Talking, relating with George as we're going there, that's good. Getting him to his event on time, good. Going up through line, good. Noticing there's somebody who has what I determine an unfair advantage, okay, I don't see anything wrong with that. Trying to get somebody else's attention and authority to correct the situation that's unfair, okay, I wouldn't yell at anybody for that. So where did I go wrong? Where do we go wrong? When we're, you know, you get closer and closer where you're doing the right thing, and all of a sudden, you're yelling at a kid with cerebral palsy that he cheated, right? So again, it's that idea, and if we take time to go through this, some of the things we've said already, that's where it starts getting fuzzy, is when I think, when I did not get a response from somebody in authority. So then I said, I'll fix it. Right? I'm offended. I see something injustice. No one's helping. I'm here with George. I will fix it. As I could not fix it, I got more intense. May I raise my intensity level? People will respond. Maybe if I clearly educate them on the situation, they will come around to my understanding, my belief. Maybe if I throw a tantrum and get somebody's attention, they will be forced to see me and what I'm trying to communicate. Well, now we're starting to get wrong. I sound just like the Pharisee, don't I? Me, my, I, right? My beliefs, my sense of injustice. You know. So, this is where it gets fuzzy, because you get emotionally attached and you go through the event and all of a sudden you find yourself. I have a question for everybody who's been listening. How did George feel? You have no idea, do you? Because it's not about George. It's my story. I was there for George, though. Could have gone wrong there. I stopped talking. As soon as the story stopped talking about George, that's where we got a problem. And as we talked about when I talked about the first bit, when I said I like judging people, but I'm the standard, that's the problem. Jesus is the standard. God's the standard. When you keep that there, it keeps everything kind of in place. George was the goal, I guess with the second or third thing I mentioned, right? We're not looking at the offense, we're not looking at the sin, we're looking at the person. I forgot about George. It became about me, right? That's the issue, that's the problem. I'm the standard, I'm the point of concern. It's not about the people anymore. Do you know the truth of the matter is? George was thrilled to death. George, I think I did mention this, George thought he won. You know? So, again, I just find it interesting for me in these type of situations where whether you're on the highway and you're driving, you pull over in the turn lane off the highway, and it's a long one because there's backup, and you've always got that one or two people that go right to the end and sink in. Idiot. What? Are they in that much of a hurry? Are you serious? Come on. What a loser. Why don't they follow the rules like they ever? You know, that's what causes the backups in the first place. But then again, 2 weeks later, when the soccer game starts at noon and it's 11:55, and you've got to go, well, maybe I'll just sneak in there and get to, yeah. Yeah, boy, I got in there, kids. You see that? That was awesome. That's why you want a big car. Right? Do it all the time. At least I do. The standard, not only is it yourself, but it fluctuates. Right? And that's why on almost every one of these judgment verses, it always says, don't judge or you're going to be judged. Don't use this measure or to be measured against you. And you're like, what kind of idiot would judge somebody and then do the same thing? Me! All the time. Because I'm the standard. If you keep God the standard, it's much less likely that those fluctuations will happen because you love the person who cut in the highway. You know, whatever's stressing them out, God bless them. Right? You know. Good luck with that though. Just kind of wrapping up. We talked about being the standard, power, the rule, not the person, the idea just to do something. You know, you just want to get it. You don't see things happening. You want to dive in. And I think just as kind of wrapping up some of those things we talked about, wanted to talk about those specifically. You mentioned I'm the standard, right? So we went through that. It fluctuates. It's variable. You never judge people who are better than you. Talk about power. Power is real insidious because, again, it's really a massive lack of faith in whatever particular situation you're in. I mean, when you cut down to the core of it. I mean, that's, you know, if you want to be in control because you don't believe God is. It's as simple as that, right? And the idea you want to do something, you want to fix it, you want to get in there because God's not quite holding up his end of the bargain, which just saying that just makes it sound idiotic, but often I find myself in that situation. Again, for me personally, I know, for instance, my mom and my wife, friends, this is not a big issue or not nearly as big for them, but for me, looking at the person in the situation and not the rule, not the offense, not the situation, but really focusing in on the person, that's something I'm struggling with and that I try to really keep in. It's really interesting that said Haiti, I just can imagine if I was going, how irritated I would be at the whole situation. You know, I mean, it's fascinating, but to be able to step back, pray to God, recognize the situation of who's in control and the power, and we'll all pray about it and stuff, but it's very interesting, just kind of reflecting on how I would be working with that. And then the sense of injustice. This is a tricky one, because you are doing a good thing. You know, you are a lot of times coming to somebody else's aid, whether your child gets knocked over in a soccer game or baseball or football or, you know, some kid pushes them or just treats them badly. I mean, you can get fuming quick, right? And God made us that way to protect and to support, you know, but we have to do it through his eyes. And that sense of injustice one is a big one for me. So why do we do it? So what, you know, we admitted that a lot of things can make us feel better. I think we need to take the next step and say, okay, why am I attempting to feel better? Why am I trying to build myself up? What hole do I have in my heart that I don't feel fulfilled? Is there an insecurity? Is there an issue that I need to deal with? That I'm trying to put other people down to make myself feel better. And again, the one I mentioned lastly was the idea of restoring. Again, this helps me when I reflect to different people to say, hey, I don't want to judge somebody. I don't want to lead them right path. I'm not focusing on the sin, the offense, not the bad decision. I need to focus again on the person and to try to build them up. To say, hey, I love you. Is there anything I can help out with? And just be open for them to come, and maybe you guys could work on it together. So again, those are just some of the reflections I've had in the past while, things I felt that I wanted to share with you. I appreciate the time. I always found it kind of interesting how God always gives inspiration in 45-minute increments. Sometimes I go short, sometimes I go long. This looks like a short one, but God has stopped inspiring me, so I'm going to stop speaking. So maybe we could have another song or two. But again, I do appreciate it. I hope that if these words were encouraging to you, to something to reflect on during the week. And if you think about me, feel free to pray for me and how I interact with people. And in about, I think I've got 3 years left on my Special Olympics suspension, that maybe I can volunteer again. Anyway, we'll pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share. I thank you for the words that you've provided. I thank you for how you're teaching me and having me grow and just learning about how you work and how you want me to be in this life to serve you better, to reflect you better, and to make your message known throughout the world. Thank you for the folks who came today, and pray that you'll bless them through their afternoon and evening, through activities as they go home and prepare for the work, that they'll feel refreshed and be able to take on the week revitalized and ready to go with you on their heart and you on their mind. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.